the invisible, what do you see? And so we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks how there is more in life than what you really see. There's more than what you see that exists out there. And we're going to spend a lot of time looking and digging into this and getting into the scripture and seeing what God has to say about it. So I believe that a lot of us, we don't tend to think about what we don't see. We don't spend a lot of time focusing on what we don't see, because the reality for many of us is that what we do see, the physical struggles in our own life day to day, are so difficult, are so tough, that it's hard for us to focus on anything other than what we're going through. I think that a lot of people go through that. And so what ends up happening is, because we go through physical struggles, we deal with a lot. I mean, think about it. We look at the world around us, and this world is a mess. Everything we're going through, it's easy to see the struggles that people go through. It's easy to see the struggles that we're going through in a day and that we face. And it's easy to get overwhelmed with those struggles. It's easy to deal, you know, to know that you've got all these struggles going up and what you're dealing with. I mean, think about all the different things we struggle with. We struggle with jobs. We struggle with debt. We struggle with waistlines. We struggle with hairlines. We struggle with fashion sense. We struggle with social aspects and media. We struggle with relationships. We struggle with so many different things. We struggle at school. We struggle with a specific course or class in school. There's so many things that we could really nail down that a lot of us deal with or struggle with. You know, there are people who struggle to get out of bed. There's probably people who were struggling to get out of bed this morning. And if that's the case, I hope you're watching online. Don't feel convicted. You're laying in bed all comfy and we're here today. Whatever. You know, they were like, ain't happening today. It happens. The struggle is real. Everybody say that with me. Say, the struggle is real. Ain't that the truth? The struggle is just real sometimes, where we deal with real struggles, and a lot of people go through a lot of different things, and we struggle every day. I mean, I will say, there are people today, like, for example, you got kids. If you have small kids here today, like I saw a family come in, and they had 5 small kids with them. If you have small kids today, let me see hands raised. You got your kids here today. Somebody high-five those people right now. Maybe hug them. Share some love. Seriously, the struggle is real. But I've thought about this too, though. Have you ever sat down and had a conversation with somebody and you've been focusing on your struggles and what you've been going through and what you've been dealing with, and then you have a real eye-to-eye, toe-to-toe, knee-to-knee conversation with somebody who's also going through something difficult, and you hear what they've been going through and it puts your struggle in perspective because theirs is so terrible? Have you ever had some of those? It kind of writes your struggle in your eyes a little bit. I've had those kind of talks too, but the reality is we all face with struggles. Listen, and there's lots of different struggles. I don't know if you live where I live. I live out in the Ona area, and in the Ona area, there's a lot. You probably saw it shared on Facebook. Little dog Chewy. Y'all see the little posters for sweet little dog Chewy that disappeared? Dog's been missing months, and that family's still not giving up. The struggle is real. That struggle is real to them. It's a difficult thing for them. They love that little dog. Got signs everywhere up for that dog, and it's so sad. Does God care about lost dogs? You bet. Does God care about lost cats? I haven't found that scripture yet. Still looking for a verse on that one. I will tell you this, you know what God really cares about? People. He cares about lost people. So that tells me that today, if you are lost in any way, if you are facing a struggle in any way, you are in the right place. Because God in no way wants you leaving this place with that same struggle, beating you up, wearing you out, tearing you down. If you've lost your way, this is where you're supposed to be. So people, we acknowledge that we've lost our way, and I don't know why this is. I don't know why this is. But sometimes it feels as if, you know, that physical struggle, it turns into a spiritual reality. I don't know how I'm going to explain that a little bit, but it's like, well, let me say it this way. It feels like we have to go through a physical struggle before we turn to the spiritual reality. Let me articulate it that way. It's a little bit more clear. For some reason, I don't know why, this is definitely not God's best, but sometimes it takes a loss, a great loss in our lives before we turn to God. I've never understood that, but it seems there are some people that before they really get serious with God, they've got to lose something. And is that God's best? No, absolutely not. Everything He's made available to you after you've lost something was available to you before you lost something. He doesn't change. The goodness, the grace, the mercy, the strength, the faith, the peace, the joy, everything you need is found right now. It's available right now. But for some reason, a lot of us get stubborn and we don't turn to God until we go through something that's a struggle, that's a difficult, that's a loss. And so there are a lot of people, maybe it's a lost job, a lost loved one, it could be a lost house, a lost retirement, a loss in the season. I don't know. There could be a lot of people here today that are dealing with a loss. You just lost something yourself right now. And you have to also face this, but there are a lot of us when we deal with loss, you know, you have to fight the thought in your mind where God's up in heaven and he's like, okay, you're turning to me now that things are bad. Well, where were you when things were good? Why is it now that you turn to me all of a sudden? You know, I'm still good. Before, why did you know? And God's never thinking that way. That's not in God's heart. That's not who he is. He's a good God and he loves you. And so he always welcomes us back with open arms and he always cares for us no matter what we've done, no matter what we've lost. So the reality is even though it takes sometimes a crisis for us to come to God, and when we go through these spiritual struggles, there's a spiritual reality. And write this down in your notes if you're following along. We live in a physical world and a spiritual world. And this is a truth. We live in both physical and spiritual world. And we're going to deal with all things spiritual through this series. It's what we're calling it, The Invisible What Do You See? So write that down, physical and spiritual world. Because there is a visible world, but guess what? There is an invisible world. There is a world that you don't see that very much exists. And the invisible world in most ways impact the visible world more than you realize. The unseen, the invisible, has a way of influencing what you do see and what is visible on a regular basis. That's why this is such an important series. This is illustrated very, very well in the Old Testament, a great story from 2 Kings, and we're going to dive into this. We're going to put it on the screens. I just have the reference on your notes, so if you have a Bible and you want to pull it out, 2 Kings chapter 6, and this is a story of Elisha and the king of Aram. I'm just kidding. His name's Aram. King Aram and... bad joke. So we're going to read through this story, and let me set things up in context. So the king of Aram, he's coming after the king of Israel and the people and the kingdom there. He's trying to destroy him. And every time he would attack, every time he would in some strategic way attack, the king of Israel would avoid it. He would avoid it or he would counter. And this happens over and over and over again. And the king Aram is getting aggravated. He's getting agitated. And so they brought all of their great minds together. And all of a sudden they discover that the king of Israel had a secret weapon. He had an old man prophet named Elisha. And every time he would try to attack the people of Israel, Elisha would hear from God and tell him what the strategy was, inform them, and then they would be able to counter. And so the king of Aram, he's aggravated. He's ticked now. So he's decided, well, you know what? I'm taking out his secret weapon. So he sends an entire army to kill Elisha. And there's the context of what we're sitting up with, all right? He couldn't figure it out. He's thinking there's a spy, there's something. Nope, it's Elijah. So he sends his army to Dothan, is the name of the place where Elisha's living, and that's where we pick it up. Verse 15 in chapter 6, his servant gets up the next morning. Elisha's servant goes outside. He sees the horses, sees the chariots, sees the army stacked against him. Look at verse 15. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Now, I read that horribly because that's in no way what it sounded like. Oh no, my lord, what shalleth we doeth? That's not how it sounded. It was more like he's standing outside with a cup of coffee and he looks out and sees all this army surrounding their little house. And he goes, oh my God, you can hear the trembling. You can hear the fear, the terror in his voice. He knows he's in trouble right here, right now, full of panic. He sees what is stacked against him, the odds against him, and he realizes this is not good. We're not going to make it out of this. And so he's overwhelmed at what he sees in front of him. And so he looks at Elijah and says, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Have you ever had one of those moments where you were looking at what was coming against you and you thought to yourself, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to deal with this? Overwhelmed. How many of you have ever been really overwhelmed? Let me see a hand raised up. How many of you have been like super overwhelmed? Let me see two hands up. How many of you have been like ridiculously crazy overwhelmed, hands and a foot? So that's what the servant is dealing with right now. I mean, this is life and death. This isn't just, you know, having a bad day, the car, you know, is low on gas, or I don't know, can't find the right parking spot, something stupid. This is one of those moments where maybe you get one of those phone calls, the kind of phone calls you don't like to get, where the doctor has one of your, you know, x-rays, and he puts it up on the board, and it's a scan that you're not so happy to see. Maybe it's one of those text messages that you never want to get, or maybe one of those phone calls that you never want to get, or there's something going on, where it's one of those moments where the fear in the panic, it's almost like it instantly, instinctively sets in, and you just have this, it's almost like this cold, clammy feeling that takes over all at once. This is what he's dealing with. It could be a letter from a lawyer. It could be you just got served papers. It could be a number of things. I don't know. But again, what happens in the visible affects, or what happens in the invisible affects the visible. And so what happens in the spiritual realm, in the physical realm, can overwhelm us. And so this is what he's dealing with. Look what Elijah says in verse 16. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Okay, thanks. Don't be afraid. Nice advice, prophet. This is great, though. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, we're going to elaborate on that in a moment. So at this moment, imagine you're in the servant's position, and the prophet just told you, don't be afraid, because there's more with us than there are with them. But the servant is only moved by what he sees at that moment. And what he sees is an army of thugs that want to kill him. So I'm putting myself in his position, and I'm looking at this going, okay, those are us with the, more with them, don't be afraid. Dude, have you seen what's out there? All right, there's a whole army of them, chariots, horses, spears, swords, scary dudes, and there's one, two of us. Now, I'm no genius at math, but we did. This is how the story ends. This is what I'm thinking happens if I'm the servant in this position. But look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. This is all of it right here. Elisha, what did he do? Prayed. He prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then what happens next is amazing. The Lord opened the servant's eyes. He looks up and he sees this hill filled with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So here's what happened. Elisha prays, God opens his servant's eyes to see all of a sudden the power and the glory and the army of God that was surrounding him. Just this supernatural occurrence that takes place. Now we've got to know something here, all right? And this is what Elijah wanted him to know, that at no point, if you have Jesus, at no point are you ever outnumbered. That as long as you have Jesus, he is your Lord, you're serving, following him. There's never a point where you're outnumbered. There's never a point where there are more of them against you than there are with you. You always have the majority. You always have that. And so this is what he's getting to. He's saying, listen, there are things in your life that are going to be beyond your control. Things you can't take on. You can't control. You can't deal with. And it might at some point have you overwhelmed. It could even get you terrified. It could even get you in a place of panic. It could even get you in a place of fear. But remember this, 1 John 4, greater is he that is in us than he that is against us. So what God's saying is, those things that are overwhelming you, I want to overwhelm them. This is the message. This is what he's getting to here in this message. God's saying, listen, watch this. It happened with a prayer. It happened with a prayer. Oh, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And that's something that we're praying for as a church. It's what I'm praying for you, continuing to pray for you. God, open our eyes that we see, because Elijah, just like Elijah's servant, we can get so wrapped up in our physical struggles and what we deal with that we don't even realize that there's a spiritual world and there's a spiritual battle that's going on. And when you focus your eyes on the struggle, what you're going through day in and day out, we have a tendency to ignore the reality that we're surrounded by the armies of God. And we end up living defeated. We end up staying struggle. And there's lots of struggles. Again, it's easy to get overwhelmed with the debt and the family problems and the physical struggles and the work. It's all the things we've been talking about. But you've got to remember, there is this cosmic battle, this spiritual war that is constantly taking place between light and dark, between Jesus and Satan, between good and evil. It never stops, this war. It never ends, this war. While you're alive, this spiritual war will constantly always be taking place. And so you've got to be aware. And what we need is we need an eye in our heart, a spiritual eye that's able to see and be aware and sensitive to the spiritual world and the spiritual war that's taking place every single day. Because the moment we start ignoring that and we stop pretending that it doesn't exist, that's the moment that the enemy starts to seize control and we start struggling with this. So there's more to this life than what we see. That's why we walk by faith and not by... Some of y'all read your Bible before. That's awesome. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, when you start talking about spiritual realities, there's a bit of risk that's involved, and we've got to talk about that risk. It's a conversation that needs to take place. It's important because there's a lot of things that we got to discuss to go over. And so when we're talking about the supernatural and you're taking notes, write this down. One risk, or I've got two here, but one of the risks or one of the extremes is an overemphasis on the supernatural. And the other caution or the other risk is an underemphasis on the supernatural. And here's what I mean about this. When we emphasize the supernatural, when you overemphasize spiritual things or you overemphasize the supernatural, it's what we would call extreme fanaticism. And here's what it is. It's seeing a demon behind every bush. And so you know, you don't have a bush that needs trimmed. You've got a bush demon. You don't have a cold. You got a sniffle demon. You didn't eat a bad burrito for lunch. You've got a burrito demon. It's one of those things where, you know, the lawnmower won't start and you can't crank it. There's a demon. It's a devil. You know, my phone won't charge or my battery died and, you know, satanic attack. And people get really extreme with this. And you'd be surprised at how crazy people get. And what ends up happening, the fault of that, is we end up giving the enemy more credit than what he's due. We're like, man, that devil's kicking everybody's butt. Nobody's phone is charged today. What happened? Spiritual onslaught. Life is over. Give me a break. And let me tell you this too. Some of y'all live afraid for no reason of demons. If you got Jesus, you have no reason to be afraid of a demon. Any shape, size, or form. All I'm thinking about that. There are a lot of people that are afraid that a demon at any point can just take over. I got you. Are you kidding me? Believers, stop watching movies. If you can't handle that, turn it off. Watch a cartoon. Watch something funny. The demonic works by willful agreement, not by accidental consumption. Do you understand that? That means you have to fall in line with evil. You have to agree with that evil. You have to invite it and welcome it in before it takes over. So good news. If you cussed yesterday, don't worry. You're not about to be possessed by the devil. Just ask Jesus to forgive you. I don't know. I heard him cuss. His head started spinning. He's crawling on the ceiling. You need to watch less movies. Calm down. But see, that's not where the problem is. Me personally, I don't believe that's where the problem is in today's Christian culture. I think it falls on an underemphasis. The underemphasis is what we would call empty rationalism. And I believe this is where the current culture is right now. This is where the big risk. And this is where we deny the existence of the supernatural realm altogether, or we pretend it does not exist. And so what happens is we become materialistic. We're very materialism-focused. And so the only things that we see, that's what exists. If we can't see it, it must not be real. If I can't hold it and I can't touch it, it doesn't exist. It's not real. It's not something that I need to worry about. And so then we just start to reject the supernatural realm altogether. Both of these are extremes. Both of these perspectives are extremes. And sometimes, you know, we'll look at the different extreme. We'll look at the people who overemphasize and we'll say, you know what? Well, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. How many of you have heard that before? They're so heavenly minded, so spiritually minded, they're no good here because their head's always in the clouds and there's nothing they can do right. But there are also people who deny the existence of supernatural that they're so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. I know people who are so earthly minded, they're no earthly good either. I mean, you know what the goal is? The goal is to be so heavenly minded that we're also earthly good. It's the goal there. I want to figure out how I can have a spiritual mindset, but also have an earthly positive reaction on this. And so this is where the biblical approach, where we say this. Listen, as believers, we're not going to be superstitious. You have to refuse to be superstitious. We're not going to be superstitious about spiritual things. We're not going to play games with them, but we're also not going to be silly about it. And so don't look for the superstitious. We're not looking for the supernormal. You know what we are looking for? The supernatural. The supernatural, absolute power of God. And it's real. And spiritual things do exist. And so the supernatural life that God calls us to, that still exists in a part of this physical world, that's the awareness of spiritual reality. Now, I got a moment, so I'm going to take a little soapbox trip. It's Halloween, and I know we're not afraid to say the H word in church because a lot of people get freaky out, and I understand that. But let me help you understand something, parents, when it comes to Halloween. And I'm not going to give you the big history lesson because you've probably read that before, and you could Google it, and it'd be just fine. I will give you a biblical perspective on all holidays. As a believer, everything, we are instructed in Romans 14 that everything we do is to be in faith. Everything we do. So if I, as a parent, choose to participate in a Halloween party or something or at school or participate with the kids trick-or-treating, I have to intentionally do this in faith, meaning that in my heart, God has shown me a way to redeem. He's shown me a way to redeem this holiday in a way that gives him glory. Now, if I'm just letting my kids participate because, and I don't out of my mouth teach them what it means to redeem this holiday for the cause of Christ, I'm not in faith. If you are refusing to participate in Halloween because you're afraid of something, that's not faith either. Everything we do should be through faith. And as a parent, you should never be silent about culture ever. A Christian parent should always be speaking the purpose and plans of God behind every decision, not just because. Here's what the word says. Here's why we're doing this. Here's why we're participating in this way, or here's why we're not participating in this way. I will lay a ground rule for all believers, though. If you choose to participate in Halloween and trick-or-treat and your kids do all the stuff, listen, candy is of Jesus. Let's just be honest. Candy is of Jesus. The Lord loves candy. I don't have scripture, but I'm pretty sure it's in there. Near that one about the cat. But if you choose to participate, redeem it for the purpose of the kingdom of God. Leverage it for the kingdom of God. If you choose to not participate, then take a moment and find a way to leverage not participating for the purpose of the kingdom of God. Take a moment and pray. Take a moment and intercede. Have a Bible study. Do something that is positive, building the kingdom of God and establishing God in your hearts. No matter what, though, don't throw stones at the people who disagree with you. Because what ends up happening in Halloween is it doesn't end up being about Jesus. It ends up being about the people who don't agree with it, who disagree with you. Stop throwing stones at it. If Christians would just stop beating each other up, maybe we would actually win this world for Jesus. Stop it. Being honest. And you can participate however you choose. If you want to participate and be involved, again, do it for the Lord. If you don't, great. Do it for the Lord. Either way. Make sure it's from a position of faith, not from a position of fear, not from a position of superstition. If you're nervous about Halloween, then step back. But isn't the purpose here, isn't the goal as a believer to never be afraid of anything? That's just how I feel about it. Now, again, you don't have to participate. If that's your choice, do it in faith. That's my 2 cents for Halloween, and then I'm going to move on. What was I preaching on? Oh, so we're looking at scriptures through this series. We're going to look in Ephesians chapter 6, and this is where we're going to camp out, because we're going to find a real biblical approach to spiritual realities and spiritual awareness, and it doesn't get any greater than Ephesians 6. It's an anchor for what we're going to share. We're going to look at 3 verses today, and we're going to talk about 4 foundational truths. I want you to write these down when we go over these foundational truths, because it's very important. When you write these down, actually, the Bible teaches that as you take notes, God gives you bigger mansions in heaven. Y'all thought I was going to say something serious, didn't you? 4 truths about the invisible world, 4 foundational truths that God wants you to have. I'm praying and hoping that when you leave here, you have a true understanding about this invisible world that we live in. Verse 10 is where we'll pick up, Ephesians 6:10. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Then he tells us how. Put on the armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh, not against blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So the first thing Paul wants to see about this invisible world, the first foundational truth that we need to get, if you're taking notes, write this down, is that we were born into a spiritual war. This is a reality that you need to be aware of when it comes to spiritual things. You were born into a spiritual war. Long before you were born, this spiritual war was existing. Long before you were created, this war was here. And before you got on the scene, this spiritual war was taking place. And there is a battle, like I said before, a battle, a cosmic battle between good, evil, between Satan, between God, between darkness and light, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. All of these things are real. And Paul says, I need you to understand something here. He writes to us and he says, these physical struggles, yes, we've all got these physical struggles. Yes, we're going to go through physical pain. Yes, we're going to go through exhaustion. Yes, we're going to go through difficulties. But your physical struggle is not your primary battle. It's hard to take that. It's hard because physical things, you know, they can be really, really difficult, especially depends on if you're going through something really hard. But he's saying the primary struggle, believer, is not what we face physically in our life. Paul's saying, listen, I know the struggle is real. I get the struggle is real, but the struggle is really real in the spiritual world. I know it's real right now, but it's really real in the spiritual realm, and you've got to stay focused on what's taking place. And so he says, the battle is not against flesh and blood. And if there was anybody who could tutor us on what it meant to go through physical struggles and still focus on the spiritual world, it's Paul. He gives us a full rundown, a breakdown. I wrote it down here. You don't need to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, you want to talk about struggle? You pull your list out, I'll pull out mine. He says, five times, not once, not twice, five times I suffered 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. One time I was stoned and left for dead. Stoned by rocks. It's 2019. Not like, they left me for dead, man. Sorry. Lost at sea, shipwrecked, threatened, thrown out, beaten, abused, robbed, harassed, in prison, gone without sleep, gone without food, gone without a home, gone without clothes. Paul says, you want to talk about physical struggles? I know physical struggle. I know what it's like to go through all this. This is tough stuff. Paul says, I get it. I get it. It's not easy, this life. Sometimes it's really tough, but he's saying, listen, listen, listen. The battle is not against flesh and blood. The primary and struggle in life is not against the physical. The primary struggle is that there is a spiritual war. There is a spiritual struggle taking place. And if you can get that spiritual struggle down, if you can win that spiritual war, then the physical comes too. He's saying, you got to understand this spiritual war that's taking place, because we have an enemy, we have an adversary, and that's number two. Second thing you need to know is this. We have a real enemy who schemes against you. You have a real enemy. Paul said, take your stand against the devil's schemes. His name, the enemy, is Satan. He has a name. He's the author of evil. He's the author of lies. He schemes. He works around the clock behind the scenes to take you out. He wants to kill you. He wants you down. He hates God so much. He hates God so much. And because he hates God so much, he knows he can't attack God. So what does he go after? He goes after the things that God loves, his children. When you can't attack somebody personally, you attack what they love. And that's what the enemy does. He attacks who God loves. He attacks his children, and he does everything he can. He tries to destroy your freedom. He tries to destroy your life. He tries to destroy your health. He tries to destroy your finances. He wants to kill your heart. He wants to go after you. So that's why 1 Peter says, be sober. Be aware. Be understanding. Have a sober mind that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking who he can devour. Devour, very much able to devour. I've heard that taught, well, he's like a roaring lion. He's not really one, but he says still to devour. The devil as a roaring lion. This just hit me. Roaring lion, lion is a cat. Devil, cat. Whew. It's getting spooky in here now. I'm on to something. Satan's primary objective, you know what his main goal is? He wants to disrupt your relationship with God, and he wants to disrupt your relationship with other people. That's what his primary objective. You ever wondered what his main goal is? He wants to destroy your relationship with God and disrupt and destroy your relationship with others. And he's a schemer. And one of his schemes in our culture, he's so slick. I'm not giving him credit because I hate him. But at the same time, this is how he works in our culture where we live. One of his primary schemes is that he likes to lay low behind the scenes. His whole goal isn't for you to be so aware of him. It's the devil. It's the devil. It's the devil. He wants you to absolutely not believe in him at all. He wants to be so low-key and still so disruptive and destructive in your life that you don't blame him for a thing. Because if you're not aware and you don't believe that a devil exists, when your marriage starts falling apart and your finances start being broken apart, you're not looking for the devil and his strategy on how he came against you. That's what he's doing. A lot of people deny he exists altogether. And if they don't believe it, then they don't know how he's attacking the family. They don't know what he's doing. And it's a scheme, and he's had it in our culture, and it's been working, and he's trying to take us out. And there's two primary ways that he does this. It's not in your notes, so write this down if you want to keep it up. It's a 1-2 punch combo, temptation and accusation. Boom, boom, temptation and accusation. He does this over and over and over and over and over again, and he has perfected this with all people. Temptation, that's when he tries to get you to do something that is sin. It's outside of the will of God. It's not something that God's will for you. And so that's outside of God's best for your life. It's not what he wants. It's not God's dream for your life. And so he tempts. Temptation is this. It's when he shows you the bait, but he hides the hook. It's when he magnifies the temporary pleasure, but he hides the long-term pain. And he's so brilliant at this. I don't know what the bait is for you. I don't know where you're vulnerable. I know where I'm vulnerable. I don't know where you're vulnerable. If your vulnerability is donuts, then you probably picked a bad Sunday to be here. I'm pretty sure that we have donuts after church. Or it's the greatest Sunday. I don't know. I don't see how donuts could be a temptation. They're a gift from God as well. Maybe your vulnerability and your temptation is to march back upstairs and let them know what you thought. Maybe it's to get back online and give them a piece of your mind and you can't hold back. Maybe your vulnerability is the yelling at the kids when you lose your steam. Maybe your vulnerability and your temptation is whenever everybody falls asleep, you pull out the phone and you go sneak off and you look at porn. I don't know. It could be a number of things, but I know a lot of people have a lot of vulnerabilities, and it's difficult and it's tough. It could be you pop pills. It could be you drink until you're numb. It could be a number of things. It could be blame. It could be pride. It could be self-righteousness. It could be a lot of things. I don't know what it is. I don't know your vulnerabilities, but I know this. Satan does. He's not going to tempt you. It's like he's not going to tempt me with Brussels sprouts. Eat these Brussels sprouts, Josh. I'm good. Eat these peanut M&Ms, Josh. He knows where our vulnerabilities are. That's what he comes after. It's what he does. It's what he's good at. And the temptation comes at a place of vulnerability, and he is who the Bible calls the father of lies. He has no truth in him. He is the father of lies, so he lies to you. He's deceptive. He'll say things like this: nobody's ever going to know. How many of you have heard that one before? No, not me. Nobody's ever going to know. How many of you have heard this one? Listen, you've worked so hard, you deserve this. Heard that one? I know some of you have heard this one. This is the last time. This is it. This is the very, very last time. Just let that be the last time and never again. Oh, that's a big one. It's the father of lies. It's not that big a deal. It's really not. Nobody's going to be hurt by this. He tempts. And then this is what happens. The moment you go after the temptation and the moment you give in to that temptation, all of a sudden he flips the script. And now that you've screwed up, second punch comes in. Now he starts to accuse. This is where the shame, the condemnation. This is where, I can't believe you did that. You're a horrible Christian. I can't believe you did that. You're a terrible father. You're a terrible mother. You're a terrible husband. You're a terrible wife. You're a terrible worker. You're a terrible person. And you're thinking, hold on. You just told me that it's no big deal. And now you're telling me how bad I am. Yeah, that's right. That's what he does. He's the father of lies. He's gotten a lot of people defeated because of that. He brings that accusation and that guilt and that shame, and so people stay in that cycle of sin. And so Paul says, listen, while we're under attack, and he recognizes the physical struggles, and he recognizes the spiritual assault and the spiritual war. So he says, while we're under attack, I need to make sure you know something. You are not defenseless. That's number three. you have protection against this attack. So look what he says. He says, stand firm against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armor of God. So he's saying, you've got protection here. And then he goes on to list what it is. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, which takes on all the fiery darts of the evil one. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the spoken word of God. Put on the belt of truth, the feet shot with the gospel of peace. You know, when I was younger for a long time, what helped me to do this is that I would actually go through the helmet of salvation and I would like touch my head, kind of pretend I was putting it on because it's invisible armor, but it's still real. But like put on the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. I'd look around to make sure nobody saw me because I didn't want to be made fun of. But it helped me. It might help you. If that's the case, then go for it. Just make sure nobody's watching. But it'll go viral. What's this crazy person doing? But you want to know what helps me now? What helps me now is this. I've grown, I've learned, and I've realized that the armor of God is the gospel. And the gospel is the good news. It's the armor of God. It's the good news. And what is the good news? The good news is that Jesus came to this earth and completed the mission for why he was sent. That's the good news. It's that everything Jesus was sent to accomplish on this planet while he was here, he accomplished it. And so here's what that means. It means that he overcame sin. He overcame death. He overcame hell. He overcame the grave. They did not take his life. The Bible says that Jesus willingly laid his life down for us. They didn't take it from him. He gave it, which means he's what the Bible calls a sacrificial atonement. It's called the great exchange. He, because he knew our sin was so great and where his life was so perfect, he exchanged his perfection on that cross. And now when we come into the kingdom of God and we make Jesus Lord, he takes on that cross our sin, our shame, exchanges his righteousness for our sin. And so when God looks at us now, he doesn't see sin, he sees his son. When he looks at us right now, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the great exchange that took place. That's good news. And then the Bible says that the tomb was empty. They rolled that stone away. Why did they roll the stone away? So that, you know, Jesus could escape and get out? No, they rolled the stone away so the people could walk in and see that he's no longer there, that he's alive, that he's risen. And if we have that resurrection life in us, then we can overcome anything. That's good news. And then the Bible goes on to teach who we are in Christ, that once you become into the kingdom of God, you belong in the family of God. He actually gives you a brand new name, a new identity. He changes everything from the inside out, starts to give you a holy purpose, a divine life. He starts to change and transform you. You become like Jesus. You have a purpose that's from God. So many great things. He says this. He also calls you a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That means you're separate. You have a very important purpose in this life, something that God has given you for you, specifically for you. All this good news that comes in from being a part of the kingdom of God, all this is good news, and this is the gospel. This is the gospel, that helmet of salvation, living for Jesus, the righteousness of God. I'm forgiven, I'm restored. The belt of peace, the sword of the Spirit, speaking that word of God, the shield of faith, taking on all the enemy's fiery darts. All of these things are so important. This is all that God has given to us. And so how do we put this gospel on? I mean, literally put this armor on, this gospel on. Here's what you do. Here's what you do. You have got to learn to preach to yourself. The preacher you listen to the most shouldn't be me or like Osteen or Furtick or any of your favorite preachers. The preacher you should listen to the most should be you. And don't look at me like you don't talk to yourself. Yes, you do. We all know you're a little crazy. You should preach to yourself, because the enemy, he's going to come in and he's going to place thoughts and impressions in your mind. He's going to say things like, whisper, you're not enough. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You're not skinny enough. You're not wealthy enough. You didn't do enough. You didn't cover enough. You're not successful enough. All these things. And when you're not feeling like you're enough, and the enemy's telling that, you've got to preach to yourself. You have to go to this gospel, and you've got to preach this good news to yourself. You've got to say things like, you know what, in the gospel it tells me that I am enough, and that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that I am loved, that I am faithful to God, and that God is faithful to me. Because the enemy's going to come in, and he's going to continue to fight, and he's going to tell you you're inadequate. And when he does, the gospel tells me this. You tell me I'm inadequate, the Bible tells me I'm chosen. The enemy comes in and he says, you're too far gone. The Bible says, nope, I'm redeemed. That's gospel. And you've got to preach these things to yourself in that moment that the enemy attacks. And when you start preaching these to yourself, preaching that gospel to yourself, that's when you start placing that armor on. You're never alone. I know the enemy tells you you're alone, but you're never alone. You're never alone. The Bible says that anytime you feel rejected, no, God's word tells me I'm accepted. You go through these things and you preach, I'm being transformed day by day. I heard it said this way: for every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. It'll change the way you see yourself. The final thing Paul wants us to see about the invisible world is this, that our strength is in the Lord. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, the wisdom of this world tells us, and the wisdom of our day and the wisdom of our culture is be strong. And so if you're going through a divorce, be strong. If you're going through a struggle in your marriage, be strong. If you're going through a tough time at school, be strong. If you're going through a tough time at work, struggling at work, be strong. You've got a bad report with your health, be strong. A lot of be strong, all right? Bad news from the doctor, be strong. Having a hard time with your kids, be strong. You can do it. You can overcome this. And that's the wisdom. It's really the best that this world has to offer is be strong. Be strong. But Paul says this. Paul says, listen, we're going to face struggles, and these struggles are greater than your ability. A lot of these struggles are greater than your physical ability to just be strong and win and overcome. So he says, you've got to understand that there's a greater strength. There's a greater strength that comes from Jesus here, and you've got to access that. He's saying we live in a spiritual world, and so what we need in the spiritual world to have a spiritual victory, to have this true overcoming, is we need a spiritual strength. We need a supernatural strength. And so he says this. He says, don't just be strong. That's what the world says. That's what wisdom says. He says, be strong who? In the Lord. It's not enough to just be strong. I need to be strong in the Lord. In other words, your strength has a source. Your strength has a name. Somebody help me with that name this morning. Jesus. That's your strength. Jesus. So he's telling us self-reliance is not an option. Self-reliance is not an option. You need more than your grit. You need more than your determination. You need more than just your leadership or whatever it is. Be strong in the Lord. And so the gospel is not some self-help message where you're just trying to help yourself. You know, you can get on Amazon and find 500,000 books that all deal with self-help. And some of those have some great practical insight and great practical steps. I'm not against those books. I'm for books. But I'm just telling you right now, I've always thought this is kind of interesting. If self-help was really the answer, isn't self the one who got me in this mess to begin with? And if self could help self, wouldn't have self already helped self through this? I figured this out. I don't need self-help. I need a Savior. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus. So when Elisha's servant needed help and he saw all the army coming against him and he came to Elijah, Elisha responded with, now here's what I want you to do. Get on Amazon, buy this book. When you read this book, read the first three chapters, and in a couple days we're going to meet at Starbucks. We're going to have a conversation. Write down the Greek too because it'll help. No, what did Elisha do? He prayed. Pray first. Y'all thought we were done with that. Well, we finished our 21 days of prayer. We're done praying at New Life. Hallelujah. No! He prayed, Elisha did. And he prayed, God, open our eyes. Open his eyes so he can see that there's more with us than that are against us. That at any given moment, when we feel physically overwhelmed, the struggle is real and we're dealing with this. Help me to be aware in that moment and have a spiritual insight, a spiritual sight by faith to know that the spiritual is real, that the power and the army of God is real, and I am completely surrounded by the army of God. So no matter what the enemy has thrown my way, what I'm going through, I have the greater one. I have the victory. This is what he's telling us. My strength is in the Lord. It's in the Lord. So this is one last prayer we're going to have you. Ephesians chapter 1, if you've already closed your Bibles or if you've already shut down your app, we'll put it up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 18 through 21. And Paul prayed this, and he really echoes the prayer of Elisha. It's powerful. And this is what he says. We're going to read through verse 21. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power. For those who believe of that power is the same as the mighty strength that he has exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, far above all authority, all power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come.